Now, listen to the 100th Psalm. Shout for joy to the Lord and all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever, and his faithfulness continues through all generations. Jesus and the Apostle Peter both stated that David wrote this psalm. And since David was a prophet, he wrote it about the Messiah. Now, David's last words are recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 23, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." Now, in the book of Acts, it says, "Fellow Israelites, I tell you confidently that the patriarch David, who was buried in his tomb and is here in the city, he was a prophet and knew God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah and that he would not be abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor his body see decay." Oh, what a prophecy. Now, David certainly wrote about his own descendants, for no Jewish king was ever a priest. Throughout all the kinghood, you could not be a priest and a king, let alone a priest forever, as we wrote here. And no Jewish king ever conquered all the rulers of the whole world. This psalm is quoted or alluded to in the New Testament more than any other psalm. Verse 1 is at least 25 times in the New Testament. Verse 4, another 5 times. 10 of those quotations or allusions are in the book of Hebrews alone. Now, Jesus used verse 1 to prove his deity and to silence the Pharisees, recorded in Matthew chapter 22, verses 41 through 46, if you want to check it out. And Jesus used it to answer the high priest during his trial. This psalm represents two pictures of the Messiah from the past. His exaltation as a king, that's 1 through 3. His consecration as a priest, that's verse 4. And then a third picture from the future. His victory over the enemies of God. That's verses 5 through 7. Now, I've said it before, and I'm going to say it again because I truly believe that we are a people, a nation, and a church that has been blessed by God. And one of those blessings we have here today is God's holy word. And from that, we are going to explore what we can pull from this wonderful psalm and apply it to the lives that we live as we come into this holiday season. I'm still fighting a funny throat. Anybody else in here fighting sinuses and funny throats? I apologize about the water. Now, it is not uncommon to compile a wish list at Christmas. Anybody do that? Oh yeah. I had to give one to my son. And to draw up a list of resolutions for the next new year. But, there is another list often overlooked. A Thanksgiving list for which we are thankful. Let me read to you a part of the list from several housewives. Oh, this one I like, right? This was compiled by housewives, and they wrote what they were especially thankful for. For automatic dishwashers, because it makes it possible for us to get out of the kitchen before the family comes back in for the afternoon or snacks on Thanksgiving. For husbands who attack small repair jobs around the house because he usually makes them big enough to call in a professional. Oh, I love this one. For children who put away their things and clean up after themselves. They are such a joy, and you hate to see them go home to their parents. That's grandparents' one for you. How many grandparents can relate to that one? Yep. For teenagers, because they give you a chance and an opportunity to learn a second language. And for smoke alarms, because they let you know when the turkey's done. Now, someone wrote a list of things for which he was thankful for. And I cut out the list, but I don't know who to give credit for, so just bear with the list. I am thankful for the taxes I have to pay because it means I'm employed. I am thankful for the clothes that fits too snug because it means I have too much to eat. I am thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need washing, and gutters that need cleaning because it means I have a home. I am thankful for my heating bill because it means I am warm. Piles of laundry because it means I have loved ones nearby. Now, our list might not be all be the same as these lists, but I'm convinced that if we would begin to make a list, we would find that we have much, much for which to be thankful for than just our material possessions. Like you, I'm sure my list would include major things in life like health, family, friends, and the nation we live in, despite the times and turmoil we experience every once in a while. But most of all, I am thankful for my salvation and the mercy that God showered on us. And because of Jesus, we have much to celebrate this Thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to get in trouble here, but bear with me. Have you ever considered that no Americans were more underprivileged than a small handful from the Mayflower, who started the custom of setting aside a day of thanksgiving to Almighty God? They had no permanent homes, no government agencies when they showed up. They had to build their homes. They had no means of transportation except their legs. They brought over the only food they had came from the sea or their lakes or the forest. And they had to get it for themselves. They had no money, no place to spend any money. If they'd had any, they had no amusements except what they made for themselves. No means of communication with relatives in England. No Social Security, no Medicare. But if anyone had dared call them underprivileged, they would have probably ended up in the stocks. For they had four of the greatest human assets. They had initiative, courage, a willingness to work, and boundless faith in God. Our forefathers had a boundless faith in God. That almost sounds strange today. When powerful forces are at work in our nation to strip us of every reminder of our foundation of our nation. Oh, And they're going to strip us from the connection that we were founded as one nation under God. Now, our Declaration of Independence proclaimed, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed from our Creator with certain inalienable rights. Now, sidebar, all rights come from God. Man don't give rights. And at the end of these words, it says, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Thanksgiving Day is a distinctive and very special holiday in all the holidays that we celebrate here in America. It doesn't contemplate or remember a battle or anyone's birthday or anniversary. It's simply a day set aside to express our nation's thanks for being a nation of God. In 1789, President George Washington made this public proclamation. Now I'm only going to share a little bit of it with you, but I want you to see the strong, absolute acknowledgement of the fact that God and our nation's dependence upon Him was in his heart. By the President of the United States, a proclamation, whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God and to obey His will and be grateful for His benefits and to humbly implore His protection and favor, and whereas both houses of Congress, I'm going to stop there. I want you to notice that both houses of Congress, did you hear that? Have by their joint committee requested me to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many single favors of Almighty God. Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to service of that great and glorious being, who is the beneficial author of all good that ever was and that ever will be. So read the first presidential Thanksgiving proclamation. Next week, our nation will pause to celebrate Thanksgiving. Oh, and one would assume that because of the example of our forefathers, and because of today, we have so much that we would be extremely thankful for. But it's often just the opposite. The more we get, the less thankful we become. Less mindful of God we are, and the more we want. Now, this is a true thing. There's this, in a certain area of Mexico, they have a hot spring and a cold spring in the exact same, they're found side by side, so out of one, it's hot, cold, right? And because of the convenience of this natural phenomenon, women are often, they bring their laundry there, they set up a whole washing facility. Okay, notice they wash them in tubs, they don't have a washing machine, right? But yeah, they go from the hot to cold, they get them all fixed up. Now, a tourist was watching. I love this. And he, to the Mexican guide, he said, they must think God was very generous to supply an ample, clean supply of hot and cold water. I mean, side-by-side springs. Now, the tourist said, no, senor. There is much grumbling because he supplies no soap. That's not a joke. That actually was said. We'd laugh, right? I want you to think about the 100th Psalm. It was written to deal with that attitude, to remind us of our need to be thankful and to maintain an attitude of gratitude. Yes, they're thankful they have hot and cold water, but the tourist guide made a joke, right? The 100th Psalm was written for people of Israel. God said to them, when you come into the promised land, settle down and build homes, and you'll have plenty to eat, do not forget me. Yeah, he said that. Don't forget me. I led you out of the wilderness and brought you into land of milk and honey. He also said that word flowing. Now let's be really honest. Our land flows with milk and honey too. But it doesn't take very long to realize that the people of Israel needed a reminder. Just flip a page in the book. They needed a reminder. And it's obvious we in America need one too. Maybe God had this in mind also when the psalm was written. Now I want you to notice, did you notice how it's addressed? The very first verse says that it's addressed to all the earth. And the very last verse includes all generations. This message of thanksgiving is so deep and wide that it applies to every person in every stage of life. It is sad that we really are the only country in the world, except for Canada and the Philippines, that has a true Thanksgiving Day. I wonder how our world would be changed if all of a sudden all the nations would observe a Thanksgiving Day. There's something about giving thanks together to God that breaks down barriers between people. It's kind of like what happened when the Berlin Wall began to crumble at the end of the Cold War. People across Germany just joined hands. Now, I also think there's a real danger of determining our Thanksgiving based upon how much we have. Do I have enough turkey to gorge myself sufficiently? You ever had your stomach so full with turkey you don't know what to do?
No.
Jay has. Oh, yeah. Okay. Is my money secure in the bank? Am I healthy? And if we let these things determine whether or not we're thankful, the psalmist says that in all things may change at any time. Of all these things, they may change at any time. They may drift away, burn up, or someone may steal them. The only thing we have for sure is our relationship with the Lord. And that's what the 100th Psalm emphasizes. Just scan the psalm. Verse 1, we find the word Lord. Verse 2, we find the word Lord. Verse 3, we find the word Lord. Verse 4, it says, enter with thanksgiving. Verse 5, we find the word Lord. The basis of our thanksgiving is the Lord. Now, Alex Haley, the author of Roots, had an unusual picture hanging on his office. I don't have an actual picture of the picture, but I got a substitute for you here, right? It was a picture of a turtle on a fence post. And when he was asked why it was there, he answered, "Every time I write something significant, every time I read my words and think, oh, how wonderful, and I begin feeling proud of myself, I look at the turtle on top of the fence post and remember that he didn't get there on his own. He had help." That is a message of thankfulness that we need to remember. We got here with the help of God, and he's the provider of every blessing we have. Now, if we look more carefully at the psalm, there are five commands. The first command in verse 1 says, "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth." Now, that word "shout" means to proclaim with force, the force of a trumpet blast in the original Hebrew. The shout of joy that comes to the Lord comes from what we're talking about is from the very depth of your being. Maybe he solved your problem. Maybe giving you a direction to go. Maybe he's let you overcome something that was destroying your life. Maybe he's provided a blessing and you realize that it has come from God, like a second chance. Or from the depths of your being, you proclaim praise. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I think it bears repeating. Roland Allen, he wrote about a veteran missionary who came up to him one day after he was delivering a sermon. And the missionary introduced himself and says, "I was a medical missionary," means he was a doctor on missions, right, in the country of India for many years. "And I served in a region where there was progressive blindness. People were born with healthy vision, but river blindness is what it's called. It's worms, right? There was something in the area that caused the people to lose their sight. River blindness. But the missionary had developed a treatment that would stop the progression of the blindness, so the people came to him and he performed the treatment and they would leave realizing they would have become completely blind. But because of him, their sight had been saved. He said, they never said thank you because that phrase was not in their dialect, their language. Instead, they spoke the word that meant, I will tell your name. Wherever they went, they would tell of the name of the missionary who cured their blindness. They had received something so wonderful that they were eager to proclaim it. And that's what the psalmist is saying. Suddenly you realize that God has been so good to you and given you all the chances that you just can't keep it inside anymore. From the depths of your being, you express your joy to the Lord. Now the second commandment is, serve the Lord with gladness. Now, it does not say serve the church. It does not say serve the preacher or serve the organization. It says serve the Lord. The Bible teaches us that if we are hungry, no, it doesn't. It says if we feed the hungry. It also says if we clothe the naked. If we do the work of the Lord, whatever it might be, we are serving the Lord. Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, you can look it up later, says, "Insomuch as you have done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me." Now, Matthew is a great reading. But isn't that what Psalms 100 is also saying? "In whatever you do, serve the Lord with gladness." Now, the third command is, come before him with joyful song. Psalms 98, verse 4 says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." Now, that I can do right now. My throat is in such a shape that I can make a noise. Singing may not be my joy right now, but I can make a noise. Now, have you noticed that the first three commands, God has said, "I want you to be happy. Shout with joy, with gladness, and come with joyful songs." The psalmist is saying, come before him and serve him and sing praises with joy in your heart. Now, command number 4, know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. God took every bone, every joint, and welded them together with some sinew and some muscles and covered them with skin. And he gave us eyes to see and brains to think and fingers that can pick up things. God made us inside and out. He made you the way he wanted you to be. And he made you the way, he made me the way he wanted me to be. I do not understand why. But somehow God decided that he wanted a medium-sized man, not too good-looking, and without no hair, and with, you know, and not understand really anything. But he wanted a faithful father and a husband who would keep plodding along. So he made me. Someplace along the way, he had you in mind, and he made you. And he gave you some valleys, but you overcame them. And he's still making us. That is important to realize too. You're not done. He's not satisfied with the unfinished product. He's not satisfied with your temper. He's not satisfied with the weak areas of your life where you're still giving in to temptation. So he's still making us. He's working in our lives. And as we walk with him, we get stronger and stronger. So we can be a light in this dark world to someone else who needs to see the world that we live in. The Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, "I thank my God every time I remember you. Be confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." God is your maker and your creator, and you're created in his image. Then he says, we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Well, quite frankly, most of us want to be shepherds, not sheep. It's not being any, there's no fun of being a sheep, we can say. But the problem is, we don't know where the still water and the green pastures are. Every time we go out searching for them, we invariably end up in the far country, you know, the bad country. He is saying, if you will be the sheep and let me be your shepherd, I'll lead you beside still waters and green pastures. Just let me lead. Now, the fifth command, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Now, in the Old Testament, the temple was a symbol of the presence of God. It was a sight to be seen and experienced. So whenever people come to the temple, they entered in, and when they entered those courtyards, they knew they'd come into the presence of God. But now that temple no longer exists. But oftentimes, we enter the place where we meet to worship. We call it a sanctuary. And that actually indicates where God is. But God is everywhere. Since the veil of the temple rent, he is everywhere. You know that. He is with you as you drive on the highways. And I've needed him sometimes. He is with you at work. And you've needed him sometimes there too, right? He is with you when you care for your children. He is with you every moment of your life. That is the source of our thanksgiving. But I am worried. What if God began to treat us like we often treat him? What if God met our needs the same way, with the same extent that we give him our lives? What if we never saw another flower bloom because we grumbled when God sent us the rain? What if God stopped caring and loving us because we failed to love and care others? What if God took away his message because we wouldn't listen to his message? What if he wouldn't bless us today because we didn't thank him yesterday? What if God answered our prayers the same way we answer his call for service? What if God decided to stop leading us tomorrow because we did not follow him today? Oh, Lord, help us to be thankful for what you do. Not to treat you as our, not to treat us, actually, as our sins deserve, but repay us, and according to our iniquities. Now, you can read those words for yourself in Psalms 103, verse 10. I pray that this will be a meaningful Thanksgiving for you this season, for all your family. I want you to take time to read the 100th Psalm. And if you'll keep his commands, your heart will be overflowing in Thanksgiving. Now, there's an Aaronic priesthood blessing. The first blessing ever recorded in the Bible is the book of Numbers. Moses was getting ready to die. He was getting close. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And so they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. This blessing is one you, as a follower of Christ, are allowed to bless others with. See, it says, this is how you are to bless them. When you're talking to somebody and you're helping somebody, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. First blessing recorded in the Bible for us to use as an instruction with others. Well, that's going to be our prayer for the food downstairs. I will tell you truthfully. I have way too much to be thankful for. I started writing a list of thankfulness. About page 3, I gave up. Have you ever got your... You're going so fast that your writing and printing gets really messy? Am I the only one? See, now, when I'm really writing a nice note, I can print really nice. It's kind of a combination of, you know, writing and printing. How many of you do that? What makes your writing and printing together? Yeah, but when I get going with really fast, it gets messy. What did I write there? Well, I think about writing your blessings. You have blessings. You have lots of blessings. But sometimes we forget them. Sometimes we forget those valleys made us stronger so we can help others. Been through a valley or two in my life. I was emancipated at 14 and a half, right? He never leaves you alone. But he'll do what's necessary to make you strong again. Picture this, being an illegal adult at 14 and a half, that was the dumbest thing they ever did to me. But it did make me what I am now, right? God uses everything from your past to make you what you are now. And he's not done with you. So we got to get you down for food so you have energy to fulfill whatever you got to do. So let's call for a blessing on the food. Then we'll stand and sing a song, and then you'll be dismissed. So the food's pre-prayed for, so start eating right away, right? Now, if you require a little bit of extra time to get down, and you want to leave after the blessing or during the blessing and go out to the elevator so you can get down, we understand that, right? We have an elevator right out the side there. So if you need a little extra time to do the stairs, you don't want to be in there with a herd of people, you can leave while we're doing the final song. But let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are your people. And a blessing is pronounced on us. Now we need to receive that blessing. It said the Israelites were to put their name, no, not their name, your name on them. See, it's not about our control, it's about your control. It's all about you. We give ourselves to you, Father. Carry us over the valleys. Make us strong. Make us a light for the world that needs a light in the darkness. Bless us with your presence that we might be your light. And all God's people said, Amen.